stewardship, budget, tithes and offerings, giving dollars. That excites you. In preaching class in seminary, I was taught when you dealt with these topics, not to deal with them, to run, to tread lightly if you must, to approach these topics with fear, or best yet, just ignore. And if you must, once a year or so, speak about stewardship, budget, tithing, and offerings, then at least make it humorous, almost make it like a joke, and then move on. Reflecting back, I realize I was taught wrongly. For I believe the better way is to celebrate stewardship in the church, to celebrate church as family, that we are a community of faith, and that we have the privilege to participate in something that is so incredible and so worthy and so wonderful, the ministry and the mission of the church. And that we can encourage and be encouraged to be generous grace givers. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege that we can have a part in something bigger than ourselves. I want to read a familiar text. I'm reading from the Message translation this morning. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, but in this particular passage, he doesn't talk about the church at Corinth as much as he does about those in Macedonia. From the Message, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of the poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely on their own, and this caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offering to your attention so that what was so well begun could be finished up. You do so well in so many things. You trust God. You articulate. You're insightful. You're passionate. You love us. Now do your best in this also. Excel in the grace of giving. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians 8. Paul reminds this church of the Macedonians and their pure and generous giving. What is generosity? It's one of those words that we use a lot, and yet what does it really mean? I found a great definition given by Charles Smith, professor at the University of Notre Dame. You see it on the screen. Generosity is the virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. It is a learned character trait that involves attitude and action, entailing both the inclination and actual practice of giving liberally. It is not a haphazard behavior, but it is a basic orientation to life. Generosity. Not duty, not obligation, giving not because God will get you if you don't. That's what I grew up with. Generosity. Generosity grounded in the profound understanding that we are in something together, and together we can do more. Together we can be on mission together. Now the Macedonian believers, in all of their trial and tribulation, they got it. And the Apostle Paul longed for those in Corinth with their difficulties and their problems. He wanted them to get it. And his goal and hope was that other churches would read his letter that he sent to the church at Corinth, and that they would get it as well. And I believe, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that today Paul's desire and God's desire is that we would get it too. The Macedonian believers, they gave. Their generosity was based in Christ Jesus. They experienced the community of faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith was in Christ Jesus alone. And their giving, their generous giving, it was an act of worship because of what Christ Jesus had done. Now, the Old and New Testament runs deeply. The writings about giving, about dollars and your possessions. Hear that again. The Old and New Testament. We don't have to run. We don't have to try to find a verse here and a verse there. There are 500 verses in Holy Scripture about prayer. There are about 500 verses in the Old and the New Covenant that talk about faith. But there are over 1,500 verses in Scripture that talk about money and possessions. If you took all that Jesus, just in the Gospels, what Jesus taught about 40%. About 40%. More than sin, more than heaven, more than hell. About 40% of what Jesus taught about was about dollars, giving, and our possessions. You can look in the Bible and you will see how we can acquire money. You can read in Scripture regarding money, about managing money and about spending money. A great theologian. He's one of the renowned biblical scholars. I remember having to study his commentaries, especially in Baylor and in seminary. Dr. Walter Brueggemann, known for his deep understanding of Old Testament literature, and New Testament scholar as well, Brueggemann said, "I have, in ways that have surprised me, come to the conclusion that the Bible is indeed about money and possessions. It is astonishing," he said, "that the church has willingly engaged in a misreading of the biblical text in order to avoid the centrality of money and its testimony." Recently, John, a minister of music, and two of our deacons went to a meeting offered by the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. The meeting was put on by the Lake Institute of Faith and Giving. In a document entitled "Creating Generous Congregations," it says there are three basic questions that frame the ministry and the work of the church. Three questions that we should all be asking, not about the church universal, but about our church. We should ask the question and we should know the answer. Here's the first question: who are we? Churches should be asking that. We should be asking, who are we? What is our identity? What is our DNA? First Baptist Church, Lufkin, why do we exist? What are our core values? We should know that. I see a sermon series coming. Asking that question, who are we? What are our values? What is our identity? The second question, then, what are we about? This is a question of purpose. Here is our identity. Here are our values. So what is our purpose? What is our mission? Maybe a better question is, what is our passion? We need to know who we are, and we need to know what we're about. And the third question, how do we do what we do? That's a budget question. That's a stewardship question. That question is about our generosity and generous grace giving. Who are we? What's our identity? And what's our mission and our passion? And then how are we going to fulfill our mission, our passion in our world today? In the foyer, as you leave in the back or in this hallway, they're available our 2019 proposed church budget. That budget will be discussed and adopted this Wednesday night at our church conference at 5:45. And I think that our church budget, I have a copy, that our budget is really the framework answer to those three questions. Who are we? What are we about? And how do we do what we do? It's found in our budget. Our budget and those numbers, it's more than just a budget. Our budget is the mission of First Baptist Church Lufkin, which I unapologetically would ask you to support. Money follows the mission. It does in the organizations that you're a part of. The money that we give, whether it's Rotary or Lions or whatever your organization, the Junior League, whatever, the money follows the mission, and so it is in the church. Our 2019 proposed budget, $1,345,314. Our budget committee has been working since the month of September to come up with those numbers, those figures, in order to propose to this church. I would tell you that this budget is lower than it has been for a number of years. Not that we're doing less, but our budget is lower. Our giving is higher than it's maybe ever been, but we're wanting to be good stewards. We're looking at why we do what we do. Let me share several areas of our budget. Our budget falls into four areas, and the first one is missions. This church has long believed in missions. Missions locally and missions globally. Missions. We partner with other entities outside of our community, and we send a portion of the dollars that you give, about 3% of those undesignated dollars, to other organizations that share our vision, that share our DNA. We participate with Texas Baptist to do missions throughout this state. We participate with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship to do global missions around the world. And we participate even with the Southern Baptist Convention to do missions as well. We want to be a team player. Now, I don't agree necessarily with all those organizations, different aspects of what they're doing, but that's okay. I want to be a team player. And I believe there's enough that unites us rather than divides us that we should participate. But I really get excited about local missions. I don't have time to go through all the areas of local missions, but I would encourage you to look at that budget and you will see that you have a hand in feeding the hungry in our community. I drive by CISC, the local food bank, every day from my home to this church. And I see people that I know, people from all walks of life in this community, north, south, east, and west, and throughout Angelina County. Some of the best money we spend is money that we give, feeding hungry people. And I submit, if Jesus came to Lufkin, he would be at CISC, loving those people who are hungry. We give some money there. We also have invested in a great new ministry that started from some ladies in our church, Second Helpings, taking food from some of our local schools that's never been touched, never been used, that the school would throw away. Those ladies and men reclaim that food, and that food is feeding hungry families. That food is going to help Salvation Army. It's going to help the Family Pregnancy Center. It's going to help the Crisis Center as they call and say, do you have any food that would have been thrown out that we can feed folks with? There's a new ministry in town just started, Christian Men's Job Corps. It's patterned after the Mosaic Center, which was the Christian Women's Job Corps. It's not a handout. It's a hand up. It's taking men and women and giving them the tools in their life to go and get a job, to retrain their orientation, to make them feel good about who they are. It's giving them the tools to go out and impact our county. And more than anything, it's giving them the tools to know who Jesus Christ is and that Christ can change your life. Christian Men's Job Corps, we're giving some of our money to them like we did the Mosaic Center, touching lives with the gospel, and their lives will never be the same. There's also money not only in missions and our budget, but ministry. Oh, I could talk for a long time about the ministries of this church. Children, families, teenagers. Were you here the Sunday that the platform was filled with moms and dads bringing their children to dedicate them to God? To know that as a church, we have these few short years to love on these young families. To say, we love your children. We're going to provide for your children spiritual nourishment and education. We want your children to know God's word and to know the grace of God that flows through his word. We want to provide activities for your children. This week, a great activity, putting kids in a trailer and driving through the mud. That's good. That's close to Jesus. We love children's ministry. We love loving on children, whether it's through our We Care Mother's Day Out, through our Sunday morning Bible study, through our Wednesday night programming, First Kids Camp, to see this sanctuary filled with kids from throughout this community, for us to play hard, to love them, and to tell them that God loves you and God has a plan for your life. God wants you to experience his grace, and then to see our baptismal waters moved from those children who hear of God's grace and accept Christ. To see the graduates on this stage. Gracie, it won't be long. You'll be up here in a few months. Kurt, wipe those tears. Those high school seniors who stand here, and we say, we hope and pray that we've given you the power to go on and to make an impact on your college campus. This past week, every one of our college kids got a care package that said, your church loves you. Eat these crackers, eat this candy, and think of your church, because we are thinking and praying for you. This next year, our children and youth are going to do a winter retreat together. First time we've done it. We've always done a youth disciple weekend, stayed in homes, terrorized some of your homes. This year, we're going to go to a camp, a campground. We're going to take children and youth, and I picture it in this beautiful way. I hope it happens. Children looking at these teenagers and saying, I can be one of them someday. What role models on the front row of this church, our teenagers in Hudson and Lufkin schools, our teenagers that our children look up to and say, I'll be a teenager one day and I can love God and I can love the church and I can do youth stuff. They're going to do a retreat together. Children will do things separately, and yes, teenagers will do things separately, but what a synergy of children and teens together. Our ministry is not only to young families and children and teens. If you look through the budget, you'll see singles and senior adults and education ministry as well. Worship. In just a few weeks, our sanctuary will be filled. The largest worship experience that we have is that first Sunday of December, 6 p.m., celebrate Christmas. People throughout the community will come, and that takes budget dollars and a lot of them to make that happen. But it's glorious because we celebrate that first Sunday of Advent, the hope that we have that Jesus, God's gift, Jesus came. And we'll celebrate that, and the music will be beautifully on top of that. It's a beautiful picture of our church and New Beginnings Church breaking down racial barriers and leading in worship together. But it's not just that one worship experience of what happens every Sunday when we gather here. That's who we are. We are a church that believes in excellence in worship. We believe in preparing our hearts during Lent in order that Holy Week can be meaningful, in order that Easter Sunday can be the glorious day of the year. We believe in Advent, a time that we prepare our hearts and we anticipate and we get, you know, our Advent devotion guide will be out in a few weeks. 24 of you have written brief devotions, and if you haven't turned it in, it's due today. But 24 of you have written or will write this afternoon your devotion that'll be in that Advent guide that will prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ on Christmas Day. It's hidden in the budget. It's just maybe $1,500 out of a $1 million budget. Bereavement. I've done more funerals this year in this church than any church in my 30 years in 1 year. It's just a small, but a meal given to a family on the day of a funeral from their church says we can't do much, but enjoy this meal. 20 times this year we have given that meal. We hope that that meal has given a little respite before or after a funeral service that says our church loves you and we're remembering you. On Wednesday nights, we eat a lot of meat. We do a lot about food. And we eat great food on Wednesday nights. And if you've never come, you should just come to eat and to see what happens. It is unbelievable. Those first 15 minutes are quiet and calm. Mary's eating. It's all quiet and calm. Shirley's eating. It's all quiet. And then the young families come. And it's chaos. It is wonderful. The gym is filled with children who are eating and yelling and running. It is unbelievable. The senior adults are saying, well, I never let my kids do that. And the young adults said, and I never thought I'd let my kids do that. It is glorious. It is intergenerational church family at its best every Wednesday. You know, on Wednesdays, we have more children, more preschoolers, and more youth than we do adults. 40 youth will meet to worship on Wednesday nights. The preschool area will be full, and the children are preparing right now for Christmas. They just finished the story of 6 weeks on God's Word from beginning to end. In 6 weeks, that's pretty good. Ministry to our folks, always looking out that more folks. Missions and ministry, it's hard to divide them. And then there's operations. No one really likes to talk about operations, but we are glad that the heater worked this morning, and it's really working. We'll spend almost $100,000 on utilities this year. Paper costs and copiers are unbelievable. The contracts we have to pay on copy machines, but it's better than a mimeograph machine. And what about technology? It just continues to increase, but it has cost to it. We spend about $45,000 on insurance. And this year, insurance paid over $600,000 to repair our roof and our steeple. Thank you, Lord, for that $45,000. And our insurance premium only went up $5,000. Yes, glory for insurance and for a new roof and for steeple repairs. Operations. We have to be good stewards, not only on a new building that we'll build, but on this building and all of these facilities as we go forth. And finally, your budget talks about personnel. To God be the glory. 59% of our budget is personnel. Some would say that's too much. I'd say it's not enough. Personnel, that's who we are. These are ministers and support staff who are leading us and guiding us. We've prayed and prayed, God, if we could only have a full ministerial staff. And for over 2 years, we've had a full staff. And I submit to you, it's the greatest staff I've ever worked with. Thanks be to God that we can support our ministers, our support staff, all of those who work as a part of the mission of this church. Paul said, dear friends, I want to report to you surprising and generous ways that God is working in the church. They were incredibly happy, though they were desperately poor. Something happened. The pressure triggered something unexpected. There was an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. They gave offerings more than they should, more than they could afford. And they pleaded with us for the privilege of helping and doing more. They didn't just simply give, but they first gave because they knew Christ in their life. Paul said, you do so well, church at Corinth. You trust God, you articulate, you're insightful, you're passionate, you love us. Now excel in the grace of giving. Henry Nouwen has written over 40 books. Brilliant mind. And I had no idea that Nouwen ever wrote anything about finance. Finance, stewardship, and Nouwen did not register. But a little booklet, Henry Nouwen said this: I ask for money standing up, not bowing down, because I believe in what I am about. I believe that I have something important to offer. Like Henry Nouwen, like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus himself, without apology, I would invite you to be a part of our vision, a part of the ministry, of this church, global, local missions, ministry, operations, personnel, generous grace giving. Already this year, you have given $1 million to our ministry budget. This year, you've given almost $1 million on top of that to our building fund. You are a generous people. We're still $40,000 behind where we need to be, but you are a generous people. And the end of the year, you have the opportunity to give more, to make up. And it's not just money. It is being a part of together, something that we cannot do individually. It is being a part of what God is doing in this church and around the world. Thanks be to God that His Word talks of money and possessions, and I can boldly proclaim to you, let us give. Let us give and do something like we've never done. Shall we pray? God, I thank you that I can preach standing up, not bowing down. I don't apologize. Oh, God, forgive me. The years I fretted about preaching about giving, the years I worried about how this would be received, God, forgive me, for your word boldly proclaims that all we have, you have given, and you've asked us to be good stewards, and we can be part of something so big. Thank you for those children and those precious children in the nursery right now, for the teenagers here in the front of our church, for senior adults who struggle. Thank you, God, that when there's a funeral and sorrow, that we can at least provide a meal. Thank you for curriculum that we can buy to help us study your word, for choral anthems the choir can sing to elevate us in our worship to thee. Oh God, you've been so good to us as a church. You've been so good to us. We don't give out of duty, out of obligation. You're not going to get us. You just give us the opportunity. Let us rise up. Let us give all we can, even more than we should. We can't take it with us. You don't need it. Probably our kids don't need it. But this church needs it, all to the glory of God, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.